Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6 as we're concluding our study of the book of Ephesians this morning and considering the things Paul said to this church. He ends with a very strong exhortation. Sometimes you just kind of trail off when you end a letter or you kind of end with some pleasantries or whatever, but Paul summons this church to war. There is a great, great conflict. And so Paul is very motivating, very inspiring in what he writes in the end of this book. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. There is a great warfare. There's a great conflict, a great battle that we face. And the imagery here suggests great intensity in this battle. There are really three things, I think, that Paul is primarily telling us that we need in order to properly wage this warfare. We're fighting against a very formidable foe. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And so we're going to have to do it the right way. And the first thing is we have to be strong in the Lord. The point of that is not just be strong, but be strong in the Lord, because the Lord is our only strength. There's no way that we can defend ourselves in our own power. We don't have enough strength for that. We can't trust our own resources. There are a number of passages in the first part of Ephesians that are reflected in this whole section. We're not going to look at most of those, but I want you to look at this one. Back in chapter 1 and verse 19, he talks about the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And then in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And in 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. So Paul has talked a lot already about the power of God and the strength of God that's available for us in fighting this battle against Satan. And we're going to need to be strong in the Lord and stand firm. He says that three times. He says to stand firm or be strong in verse 10. And then he says at the end of verse 13, and again at the beginning of verse 14, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. God wants us not to retreat, not to surrender, but to hold our position, relying on the Lord's strength to do that. Now, the reason why we need God's strength in this war is who we're fighting against. If we were fighting against a weak opponent, perhaps we could do it on our own. But we're not. He says in verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That means it's not against some human being. It's not against physical human forces. It's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, we're fighting against Satan and his armies. And they are really powerful, and they fight dirty. Satan uses dirty tricks. He lies a lot. He's deceptive. He's got a lot of things to pull out of his war chest. And it ought to frighten us somewhat. It ought to impress us with our need to put on God's armor and rely on God's strength. If you're a homeowner and you don't really think there's any thieves that can really mess you up, and you just don't put much effort into home security, well, you may find out too late that what you were doing wasn't adequate. You know, we might think about the same thing with technology. If you don't, you know, update your virus protection and do all these other things, you may find out too late that you were facing an enemy threat greater than what you thought it was. God wants us to understand right up front, we are dealing with a very dangerous thing. When Satan comes to tempt us, he's very powerful, he's very subtle, he's deceptive, and if we're not properly equipped and really strengthening ourselves in the strength of the Lord, we'll never be able to win. We'll lose. We'll cave. We'll be defeated by those forces that we're fighting against. That's why he emphasizes that this is not just some human enemy. This is not easy to battle against. You know, so we have to be strong in the Lord. We have to rely on him. He talks about, in verse 13, to resist in the evil day. You understand that this battle focuses on the evil day, the day of temptation, when Satan is coming after us, he's tempting us, he's trying to get us to give in to him. That's really the focal point of this battle. You think about days when you're tempted by God. And doesn't it sometimes seem like the temptation is just a whole lot stronger than you are? Well, if it seems like that, it's because it is. The temptations are stronger than any of us are unless we're strong in the Lord and we're relying in his strength and his power. We shouldn't be surprised, though, when we're trying to do God's work in God's way, if things don't go well and if the devil does attack, if he does tempt, if he does try to defeat us and bring us down, we would expect that. He is a powerful force, and he has a lot of allies that are powerful. And so we need to stand strong in the Lord and rely on his strength. The second thing he says we need to do is put on the full armor of God. If there's anybody who knew armor, it was probably Paul, because I assume he was chained to a Roman soldier as he wrote or dictated this. You know, he could look right over there and say, okay, yeah, there's the armor of the soldier. And, you know, it takes some time and effort to be properly equipped with the right armor. But you know what would happen if you do not have the full armor, then the enemy just looks for the place that's undefended and attacks you there. You know, if you're fighting a powerful enemy, you wouldn't want to leave any part of the armor off. You wouldn't want to neglect any piece of protection that God has provided. And again, notice the emphasis. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, the full armor of God. So put it on, and it needs to be God's armor, not yours. Can you imagine trying to fight tanks and missiles with a sword? Or trying to fight a nuclear battle with rifles? You know, if you don't have the right kind of armor, you don't have the right kind of weaponry, you're defeated. And so we really need God's armor. If we try to come up with some on our own, well, I think this will do. This will be good. Well, it's not, because we're not fighting against an enemy that can be defeated with somebody else's armor that isn't the Lord. So what is his armor that we need to put on? He lists six pieces. In verse 14, he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, we know the truth is God's word. The truth is not some false teaching or tradition or human philosophy, because those things are flimsy and they'll give in at the onset of the battle. But we need to have God's truth. We need to have conviction and commitment to what God has revealed for us. And we need to gird our loins with it. It's not enough for us just to know something about the truth or possess it, but we've got to buckle it around our waist. It becomes kind of the belt that holds all of our armor together. And so it's got to be close to us, and we've got to be dependent upon that truth. Every time we're tempted, we need to be firmed up by the truth. That's a belt around our loins. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate, of course, protects a lot of those vital organs. You know, you need your lungs and your liver and your heart and all those sorts of things. And so that breastplate is a really vital part of the armor. And he says it's the breastplate of righteousness. There's some debate about what he means by that. But I suspect he's using righteousness here just in the sense of doing what's right. Couple doing what's right with the forgiveness that makes us righteous. And that's the righteousness we need to have that protects us. When we start to do wrong and give in before temptation, the guilt that we feel weakens us. When Satan starts getting to us and we start sinning, the lack of righteousness means Satan can just kind of start saying, well, you gave in already. You're not right with God anyway. You're a loser. You're defeated. You're weak. You might as well give in again. It's not going to hurt any. Might as well go for it. While you're doing wrong, just do all the wrong you can, because you're already lost. You're already a loser. That lack of righteousness leaves us undefended. We need to do what's right. We need to be forgiven and then live righteously. Have the breastplate of righteousness to be able to defend those vital organs. And then he says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We can't defend or conquer without a readiness to fight, with preparation of the gospel peace. We have to be properly prepared. We have to be geared up for that. And the preparation is of the gospel. The gospel is the thing that gives us the firm footing and the stability to be able to fight. We need to know what the gospel teaches on all sorts of different subjects to be able to win the war. And I think this is both an offensive and a defensive thing. Certainly, the gospel is going to give us the answer in the temptation, but when he talks about having shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, I think about a passage like Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, which says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. There you've got the idea of the feet of the messenger that spreads the good news, that spreads the gospel. Well, here you've got the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I suspect he's alluding back to that passage, and it's the idea of taking the message and spreading it, preaching it. We're not just fighting a defensive battle. In part we are. In part we're trying to defend against temptation and false teaching and things like that. But it's also an offensive battle. We're trying to take territory from Satan as we're spreading the gospel message so that people can be reclaimed, territory can be reclaimed from Satan. We can conquer more and more souls for the Lord. It's kind of ironic that the gospel of peace prepares us for war, but that's exactly what you've got. This warfare using the gospel to advance the cause of Christ's kingdom. That's the mission we're in. That's the warfare we're in. So we've got the breastplate of righteousness to protect us from temptation. And we've got our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace to go out and spread the message to more people and conquer the world for the Lord. And then he says in verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Maybe flaming arrows don't sound like modern military technology, but it was kind of their form of artillery. They light the arrows on fire and then shoot them into the army camp, and you'd not only have whoever the arrow struck, but you'd have the fire that was produced by those arrows. That was a terrible thing. But he has here the shield of faith that is able to extinguish those flaming arrows. The shield of faith extinguishes not just the greater part of those arrows, or not just most of them. He says the shield of faith will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's pretty impressive. We need faith, trust, dependence on the Lord, not some borrowed faith from our parents or some friend or whatever. We need the faith and conviction, commitment of our own, that we trust in the Lord, we believe in what he said, and that faith is able to extinguish those fiery arrows that are fired against us. And then he concludes by the last two pieces of armor that you would have. The helmet of salvation. You'd put the other armor on before then you finally put your helmet on. But that salvation is the thing that gives us hope and victory against temptation. And it protects our head then, which is a vital part of our body, obviously. And the sword of the Spirit. So you put your helmet on and then you take up the sword, which is the Word of God. The Word is the sword that the Spirit uses to conquer Satan, conquer temptation, and also advance the cause of the gospel. We must strike back with the truth when we're tempted to do wrong, when false teachers try to persuade us, when human philosophies are stacked up against us, when we're trying to spread the message, when we're seeking to convert people to Christ. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that we use. Think about how Jesus himself used this weapon, the Word of God, the message that is at the disposal of every Christian when he was tempted. You know, when Satan came to him in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, every time Jesus responded, "It is written," and he cited the scriptures as his defense, as his sword to attack those temptations and destroy them. We can do the very same thing. We've got the same resource the Lord did in the scriptures. We need to know the scripture. We need to have the Word of God as readily available to our memory as Jesus did. You know, every time Satan came, he was able to say, "It is written." He remembered those passages. We lay the Word up in our heart. And as we're tempted, and as we're teaching, we're able to recall those words and use them to fight against Satan. So, the first two things we need in order to win this battle, this warfare, is to stand firm and be strong in the Lord, and then to put on the full armor of God. But the last thing is in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer summons our strongest ally to the battle. Prayer is foundational in deploying all the other weapons. We need armor that's bathed in prayer, consecrated by prayer, and we need to be constantly turning to the Lord in the battle that we face, in the warfare that we're involved with. And notice he emphasizes, pray with all prayer, pray at all times, with all perseverance, for all the saints. That's a very comprehensive statement. Sometimes we pray sometimes with some prayers and some perseverance for some people. God wants us to be just constantly praying. A lot of that depends on recognizing our need for God. As we see the strength of the enemy, as we see the critical nature of the battle we're in, then we'll be constantly turning to the Lord, begging for his help, asking for his strength, seeing our need for him. Armor alone doesn't make a good soldier. We need the Lord equipping us, strengthening us, and fighting with us in this battle to be able to win. And Paul himself asked that they pray for him specifically. Now, if I were in prison, like Paul was, I'd probably be asking for prayers too. But it's interesting, Paul does not say, pray for me that, you know, it not be too hard for me in here, or pray for me that I get out, or whatever. He asked for prayers for boldness that he could speak the message of the Lord like he ought to. That's not a popular message, obviously. Look where Paul was. And he's asking for prayers for boldness, that he wouldn't shrink back, that he wouldn't be embarrassed, that he wouldn't try to protect himself. It's amazing to think that when your preaching has gotten you locked up, you're praying, you're asking people to pray for more boldness, that you have more courage to preach more plainly and frankly God's message. Paul was Jesus' ambassador, but he obviously enjoyed no diplomatic immunity here. He suffered a lot for it, but he continued to want to have the boldness to keep preaching what he should, like he ought to. And so then Paul concludes the whole book by saying in verse 21, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." Paul has no personal messages, really, in this book. People have observed that several times. Because some books he really has a lot. He says a lot of more personal things. He really doesn't here. And people wondered why he doesn't. I think there are two good reasons. One of them is he's sending this letter with Tychicus, and Tychicus is going to tell them the personal thing about how Paul is, how he's doing, you know, what's going on with him in a more, you know, just personal way. But the second thing is, if you stop and think about it, what was Paul's relationship with this church at Ephesus? You realize that he spent 3 years in Ephesus on his second time there. First time he didn't spend long at all. And then he'd come back past and talk to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. So Paul had a very close, great involvement. Probably in many ways, Paul spent more time at Ephesus than anywhere else. There's more, not necessarily by Paul, but there's more written in the New Testament to the church at Ephesus than any other church. And so if Paul started like saying, And please tell so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, where does he stop? If you know everybody in church just about, how are you going to send a few greetings? Who do you greet and who do you not? Paul tended to send the personal greetings a lot more to churches like the church at Rome or the church at Colossae that he had no personal involvement with. He'd never been there, and so he actually knew, could send a greeting to everybody he knew, but he really couldn't do that in Ephesus. So, but he says, Tychicus will tell you a lot more. You can read in Colossians almost the same thing said about Tychicus. I assume he was carrying this letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians and probably the letter to Philemon on the same trip. And then he says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So if you remember the very beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he ends with peace from God and Jesus and grace. So we start with grace and peace, we end with peace and grace. As Paul does with every letter, he surrounds it with the grace of God. There is nothing more fundamental for us than the grace of God that we need to be right with him. What a wonderful letter. There's been so many things in the book of Ephesians that are so helpful and vital for us, things that we need and can be encouraging to us. We need to keep reading letters like Ephesians, go back and reread it and meditate on it. Lord willing, next Sunday, though we're not necessarily always going to be going in order or anything, but next Sunday morning I intend to start the book of Philippians and work through that over these next several weeks and months. I'd like for us to reread verses 10 to 20, and then we'll stand and sing. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's stand and sing.